the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, it's lovely to be with you. Lovely to see you all. Now, you can't escape the fact that at this moment we are going through a teaching series entitled Life on the Front Line. It's everywhere, isn't it? That lovely display that's on the side there reminds us of it. And it's a series, isn't it, that's just encouraging us to think more seriously about the places where we find ourselves the majority of our time during the week. We want to live more effectively for Christ. That is our goal, surely. And how can we do that? In the places where we spend the largest amounts of our time, the normal places of our lives, our front line. Well, the passage that we're going to consider this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And despite the obvious fact that the verses that we are about to have read to us by Jamie are far removed historically from the verses that Johnny brought to us last Sunday, those words from the very end of Matthew's Gospel, I'm convinced, utterly convinced, that there is a link, a theme that links the two passages together. This is what we read, if you remember, from last week. At the close of chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel, this is what Johnny brought to us. Jesus gave those final instructions to his followers. He told them to go and make disciples of all nations. It's a very direct command, and it's coupled, if you remember, by those two promises that Johnny highlighted to us last week. We have the promise of the authority of Christ's indwelling power and the knowledge of Christ's constant presence. But whilst the instruction is really clear, isn't it, to go, to me at least, it raises two immediate questions. Where should we go? And what is it we should do when we get there? How are we to go about the task of making disciples? Well, fortunately for us, this is where Jeremiah actually steps in. And he allows us to read a letter that he wrote to a whole group of people. He wrote it many centuries ago. It's a letter that he wrote to a section of God's people who were living in enforced exile. They were a refugee people. They were living in a culturally alien country under the rule of a foreign power. And I think that what Jeremiah has to say to those people, the recipients of his first letter, are in fact relevant to us today. So we're going to turn and read just these verses. Jamie's going to come and read them for us. Page 747 in the Green Church Bible, if you're going to use it. Jeremiah chapter 29. Thank you, Jamie.
Good morning. As Johnny prayed, let's just take a moment just to open our hearts to this message. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters away in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and places where I have banished you. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. We just take a moment just to pray for Nick as he continues to speak to us in a moment. Heavenly Father, we've come here to listen to you. And we just pray that you will just give us the grace to still our hearts and minds and make ourselves fully available to you. Pray that you will inspire Nick to open up your words to us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well then, just before we think about what these verses might be saying to us this morning, I think it's important that we get one very basic truth about frontline discipleship right from the start, and it's simply this: that nowhere in the Bible are we given any guarantee that our front line, the place where God has called us to serve him right now, is anything like the front line that we would have chosen for ourselves. We need to understand that right from the off. And also, I would suggest that it may not be the toughness of the front line that worries us, that we find difficult to accept right now, but it may be simply the ordinariness of it that we find hard to come to terms with. I wonder how many of you this morning subscribe to the social network site Facebook. Well, if you do, then probably more than likely you're aware of the remarkable statistic that Mark Zuckerberg, the founder and CEO of Facebook, announced to the press at the end of last year. What he had to say was that during any given month, there are now over 1 billion active subscribers worldwide using the Facebook internet site. And the story of Facebook is absolutely remarkable. It's unprecedented. It's a remarkably versatile website. It's constructed to facilitate the possibility of connecting everyone to anyone. But interestingly, those connections don't always bring about positive results. And one drawback that's becoming increasingly well documented is the rise in the number of Facebook users who are suffering from what social commentators call Facebook envy. It's a detrimental pattern of thinking that comes about by comparing your life with someone else's life, a life that you can see charted in front of your very eyes on your screen in words and pictures posted by those other people on their Facebook page. And so often they are lives that are simply far more interesting. Shauna Nyquist, in her book Bittersweet, says this: comparison introduces us to a hazardous path. What starts with a slight irritation, usually voiced through a seemingly innocent question such as, how did she get that job and I didn't, very rarely ends there. When you compare yourself to another person, you always lose. And at the same time, the other person always loses too. Each of us has been created by the hands of a holy God, and our stories and the twists and turns of our lives, the things that are hard for us and the things that come naturally, are as unique to us as our own fingerprints. One way to ensure a miserable life is to constantly measure our lives, whether physically or spiritually, to the lives of people we know around us. And maybe that resonates with you this morning. And if it does, I would suggest that it's worth just stripping away all of our preconceived notions about our usefulness on the front line. And in its place, be prepared to just explore afresh the main idea of the series, that God wants us precisely where he has called us to be. We are one of the dancers on the front line. God never pushes us to the back. You see, I think it's safe to assume that God has specifically called you and I to our front lines because they are a place of potential and a place of real possibility. You see, what I believe for me and for all of us, and I think it's reinforced by this series especially, is that God is calling you and I to lives that are less ordinary in the midst of our ordinary lives. So with that in mind, let's turn to our passage. I'd like us to consider this morning just four very brief principles that I think the passage talks about. Principles that I'm convinced are as relevant for us on our front lines as they were for the people back in Jeremiah's day. But there's something that we need to take notice of first before we look at these four principles. And it's what he has to say to those he is writing to in verse 4. Look again, if you would, to verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I think, actually, it's hard to imagine the shock that these verses would have received. For those Jews living in exile, their thoughts were centered on one thing only: their desire to be back home, their desire to be in Judah, their desire to be back in the land that God had secured for them, their desire to be worshipping again in the temple in Jerusalem, their desire to be God's people in God's place under God's rule. And whilst they weren't suffering from Facebook envy, they were in a very, very similar mindset, I would suggest. Maybe they had these thoughts going through their minds. You know, I could actually serve better if I was placed in the place I wanted to be. I could worship God better if only I could attend the temple. I would actually be a better Jew, or for us, a better Christian, if only I was able to keep the law and read the scriptures in the way I wanted to do it. If only. If only. But God's reply to the people in exile is the quite simply shocking revelation that it was he who carried them into exile. And so despite the location of their front line, in fact, they remain God's people under his rule in the place he wants them to be. So with that thought, let's just have a quick look at these principles. So here's the first one. Be involved. Verse 5. This is what it says. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Here is another startling line in the letter. Not only has God just revealed through Jeremiah that it was he who led them into captivity, but also it appears that there is no rescue plan imminent. That's what they were hoping for. Surely God is coming to take me away from where I am, isn't he? And what's the point of putting down roots and of investing time in relationships and time with people? Because this surely is only something that is temporary. But God says, settle down, get involved. Don't be always looking towards the horizon, hoping that something bigger and better is going to come your way. Be content to serve me just where you are. You know, I think if we're really honest, we're all guilty at some point or another in our lives, on one or other of our front lines, of not planting the spiritual seed that God gives us. You know, the exiles, as we read, had at least a partial excuse for being short-sighted about the opportunities that were being presented to them in Babylon. They'd received some pretty poor advice from more than one seemingly genuine prophetic source. And that advice sought to convince them that investing time and energy on their front line was pointless because, actually, they weren't going to be there very long. We read about that in chapter 28, in fact. But as Jeremiah states later in the passage, the people only listened to those prophets because their words resonated with their own thinking. This is what it says. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. So how involved am I in the everyday activities on the front lines that God has placed me on? Am I actually willing to invest time and energy to build something for God in those places? If I knew that God was calling me to be on the same front lines as I currently am for the rest of my life, how would my attitude have to change? You know, as it happens, that's a particularly pertinent question, isn't it, for the people that Jeremiah writes to. As we read, those people were going to be there a long time. In fact, they were going to die there, weren't they? That's what we read. 70 years before God would draw them out. So God says, why not do what I've called you to do? Just get on with it. Be involved. Live, build, settle, plant. So what do we need to do to be more involved in our front lines? What resources do we need? Maybe some of the resources we need are just contained on page 3 of Focus today, and those are the things we're going to take with us, because these are the things we actually need on our front line in order to build and to be involved. Let's do that. Let's move on. Secondly, Jeremiah says, be fruitful. This is what he says, verse 6, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. You see, for the people of God living in exile, this verse has to be seen in the context of the promise that God gives to Abraham that stated that his people, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, would one day become a great nation. And there would be a nation that would influence the whole world. But surely now the outworking of this promise was looking pretty bleak for these people. How on earth was this going to happen? They were far away from their homeland. But in response to all of those fears, God says, be fruitful. And for us, I would suggest it's pretty similar, albeit a message that is cast in a spiritual sense, because for us, in the context of this principle, it isn't actually God's words to Abraham that are important, but rather it's those words that we read last week. That we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Or putting it simply, be spiritually fruitful. Be available to be used by God in some measure to build the people of God. That God's influence, that God's people will increase. Then thirdly, he says this, be a blessing. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. What? Are you serious, Jeremiah? This is another startling verse, isn't it? You're actually asking me to pray for the place where I am now, when I have been captured and put in captivity, taken away to a foreign land. And the Hebrew word that Jeremiah uses for the phrase peace and prosperity is, I guess, the one Hebrew word that we all know. It's that word shalom. But it means more than just peace, you know, not just the absence of conflict, but rather it means wholeness, completion, wellness, and perfection. To actively work towards such goals on our front line reminds us about what Derek said in the first week when he introduced this whole series, that we are to be peacemakers. And that's the kind of people God is looking for on the front line. People who are prepared to actively promote healthy relationships. People who see when situations require a measure of God's grace applied in order for tensions maybe to be diffused. And such a quality of frontline living does, if we're honest, sound a little bit daunting, especially when we're faced with opposition. But as Johnny reminded us, we don't go there alone. We go neither unresourced nor alone. We go on to the front line with God's indwelling spirit. This is what Timothy Keller has to say about the pursuit of shalom. God created all things to be in a beautiful, harmonious, interdependent, knitted, webbed relationship to one another. Just as rightly related physical elements form a cosmos or a tapestry, so rightly related human beings form a community. This interwovenness is what the Bible calls shalom. I wonder if you're currently in a situation on any of your front lines that could really benefit from a sense of wholeness and shalom. Well, if that's the case, then the fourth principle is what Jeremiah would encourage us to do. Be prayerful. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I have to be honest, I don't know the ins and outs of prayer. And yet the Bible makes it clear, doesn't it, that somehow God connects his work in his world with the work of people and of their prayers. I don't pretend to know how that works, but I do know that when we pray, things happen. And so at the start of this week, as we face both the encouragements and the discouragements that we discover in trying to be salt and light on our front lines, let's always pray in all situations that we find ourselves in. And let's ask God to just guide our steps. And so there it is. The commission we have been given as frontline disciples is to live lives less ordinary in the midst of our ordinary lives. We have been called to serve where we are in the sure knowledge that God has placed us where we are. So let's take up the challenge. Let's be more involved. Let's have that desire to be fruitful. Let's be a blessing to those that we come in contact with. Let's pray that in all of the activities on our front line, we will be a clear indicator to those who don't yet know Jesus Christ as to his character and his love for them. You know, if you're in a home group, we're going to be looking again at this verse along with the DVD resource that we've been working through, Life on the Front Line. If you're in a life group, why not just take this opportunity to talk and pray through some of the principles that we've thought about this morning from Jeremiah and look at some of those things on page 3 of Focus and apply them to situations where you need to apply them.